Because I always try and find meaning in the days of what does it mean to me? Yeah, I can read history about something happened thousands of years ago, but other than a history lesson, how does that relate to today in my life? So I'm going to try and take these days of unleavened bread. We want to cover some of what God intended back in Leviticus. Let's start there. And it's surprising when you really get into it, there is not a lot about the days of unleavened bread, really, in description and understanding. And so I think we're going to have to piece together some things in Scripture and come up with, hi, Gabriel, something that's very relevant. But, you know, if you go back to chapter 23, when you go to Leviticus 23, where we find all the holy days mentioned, we're here in part because we say God has put in place a plan, a purpose in holy days. And we read starting in verse 4 of Leviticus 23, and I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. These are the appointed festivals of the Eternal, the holy convocations which you shall celebrate at the time appointed for them. I think of God as having a giant Outlook calendar, and he says, I'm going to meet with you. I have an appointment with you. We use Outlook at work, and it's constantly having appointments on it, and you can accept them or reject them or request a different time. But the point is, God, through the sun, the moon, and the stars, has put in place a calendar, and he said, there are appointed times that I am going to meet with you, and this is one of them. And we read in verse 5, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, there shall be a Passover offering to the Eternal. And on the 15th day of the same month, today, is the festival of unleavened bread to the Eternal. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations. For 7 days you shall present the Eternal's offerings by fire. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations. And there we have it. All about unleavened bread, right there in Leviticus. You know, when I read that, I'm saying, I get certain things. One, there is a requirement to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. It says, you shall. We're going to read some other verses where you must, you shall. Those are imperative. So it's not that we go 7 days without eating leaven. It says, for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And there's a distinction. It's not that you just get leaven out of your house. You have to eat unleavened bread. The first day, the 15th, and the last day, the seventh day, are holy convocations. Time for us to get together. And I read that and I think and I say, well, that really doesn't tell me much about what I'm supposed to do and how it really relates to me other than I got to eat unleavened bread. So let's go back to Exodus 12. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the Old Testament and then we're going to jump forward into the New Testament. But in Exodus 12 is where God first gave the instructions about the Passover, something that we've all kept and observed over the past day on the 14th. And starting in verse 6, I'm jumping into the thought where the instructions were given to get a lamb on the 10th day, keep it until the 4th day, and you were supposed to pick a lamb for each household, and if your household wasn't big enough, you combined. But here's something interesting in verse 6. Speaking of the lamb, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. Everybody was responsible for the death of the lamb. And I think that's something that when it comes to what we're talking about today, that we were all responsible for the death of the lamb. It was our sins, our life, our misjudgments, our activities, that in it we participated in the death of the lamb. Now, if we jump down to verse 14, speaking of this time, it says, "This day shall be a remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the eternal. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." It's a day of remembrance. Now, for them, I think that you could say it was going to be very unique. But the words that are used there, the memorial, is a reminder, a remembrance, a memento. When you have a memento, what does that mean to you? You save something that whenever you see it or look at it or touch it, it reminds you of something else, right? A trip you had, a relative you had, a picture can be a memento, a hat, a piece of jewelry. That's one of the words used here when it talks about this day. It's a memento to remind us of something. Now, it reminds God of his promises, it reminds God of his plan, but we're told to remember, and we'll get into that a little bit more later. It says in verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day shall be cut off from Israel. God is very serious about the distinction for these 7 days between unleavened bread and leavened bread. And he said, if you eat the wrong stuff, you're cut off. I want you to eat unleavened bread. On the first day, verse 16, you shall hold a solemn assembly, and on the seventh day a solemn assembly. No work shall be done on those days. Only what everyone must eat, that alone may be prepared by you. So he says, don't work your regular jobs, but if you got to eat, prepare your food, and we're okay. But it's a day to be set aside to memorialize, to remember. In verse 17, it says, you shall observe the festival of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your companies or your hosts out of the land of Egypt. You shall observe this day throughout your generations as a perpetual ordinance. So what I want to get into today is, what does it mean to observe these 7 days? You know, during World War II, they had observers. They had spotters, people who were set aside to watch for certain things. My grandfather, who's still alive, he's going to be 100 this year, during World War II, was in charge of the barrage balloons up at the Sioux Locks. They were constantly on alert for enemy aircraft or submarines through that were going to attack the Sioux Locks. They had observers posted all over. It's fascinating to talk with Grandpa. I mean, he goes back through 1917. It's living history, guy. And he's sharp. But the point is, we are told to observe these days, to stand there and look at them for a reason. So I'm going to ask you today, how do you observe these days? We're told in that verse to do it twice. And then it goes back in verse 18, in the first month, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day, you shall eat unleavened bread. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether an alien or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your settlements. You shall eat unleavened bread. Do you get a sense that God maybe wants us to eat unleavened bread? He keeps. Now we're going to skip verse 21 because it goes back in its instructions about killing the lamb and spreading the blood on the lintels and the doorposts. We're very familiar with that. In verse 28 it says the Israelites went and did just as the Eternal had commanded Moses and Aaron. Then in verse 29 we have midnight, the death angel, the host of the Lord, but all the firstborn were killed. And in verse 33, speaking of what happened yesterday, the Egyptians urged the people to hasten their departure from the land, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls wrapped up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The Israelites had done as Moses told them. They had asked the Egyptians for jewelry and silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. And so they plundered the Egyptians. In verse 37, the Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. And it talks in verse 39 that they baked unleavened cakes of the dough they had brought out of Egypt. It was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt. There's a lot of history here. And then, again, going through verse 50, we read, all the Israelites did just as the Eternal had commanded Moses and Aaron. That very day the Eternal brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, company by company. So we have this huge exodus out of Egypt, all these people. So let me ask this. What are they going to observe from that event? If they were told to observe, what do we observe? What does it mean for you to observe? I talked about the spotters. I talked about the watchers during World War II. But what does it mean for, what does the word mean to you to observe? You know, it's used 468 times in Scripture. The Hebrew word for observe. It's not always translated observe, but you would think that we should be aware of something that's used more than 450 times. Right? So you're saying observe means to see? This is not a trick question. Okay. What else does observe mean? Says what? Set aside your time. Okay. We have a day that we're told. You know, that word is translated observe. To keep, to take heed, to beware, to be circumspect, to wait on, to be diligently attending to be preserved, the watch, mark. There's a whole bunch of interpretations through Scripture of what the word is, and they apply. That we are to diligently watch, take heed, beware, be circumspect about this day, about these times. When we go back to verse 42 of Exodus 12, it says, the same night is a vigil to be kept for the Eternal by all the Israelites through their generations. What do you do when you keep a vigil? You stay awake to watch for something, right? Or you're to commemorate something. There's a lot of time spent in the Scriptures telling us we need to pay attention and to keep or to observe or to watch or to participate. And I keep going back to, so what does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? In chapter 13, I think it starts to become important to us. In verse 1, it says, because this is just a continuation now of this Passover Exodus, the great Exodus out of Egypt. The Eternal said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the Israelites of human beings and animals is mine. God is claiming the firstborn. Who's firstborn in here? I am. Keep your hands up if you would. We'd all be dead. Right? We'd all be dead. No, but if we weren't called, if we were Egyptians, we would have all been dead. If we would have not stayed in our house, we would have been dead. We the firstborn, would have been dead. In where?
In Canaan. When after the Pharaoh just kept denying and
No, I haven't much. I know there's a mixed multitude that went out of Egypt, but unless they were hidden by the blood, their firstborn would have been dead. Maybe that's why some of them left, because they saw these people are protected and these people are all dead. It said every household in Egypt was affected. Somebody died. There was a firstborn in every house. That's you're getting deeper than I've sliced that one. That's a good study topic, Gary. There you go. You're getting technical on me now. I don't know. Scripture just says firstborn, and it's first out of the womb. That's really what it is, first out of the womb. So maybe, you know, the firstborn of Rachel, the firstborn of Leah, I don't know. I don't know how that would have worked. But the reality is the firstborn are important. And God says sanctify or consecrate or hallow or make holy to me the firstborn. Let's turn over to Numbers 3:13. Because I think this is very relevant to us today, that as soon as they left Egypt, God says, wait, we're going to deal with the firstborn. In Numbers chapter 3, verse 13, I'm just jumping into a thought here, but God says, this is the Numbers account of some of that, where the firstborn, God's claiming the Levites instead of the firstborn. He's substituting them. But in verse 13 of Numbers 3, he said, for all the firstborn are mine. When I killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated, or I made hollow, I made holy, I set apart, I sanctified for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both human and animal, that shall be mine. I am the Eternal. Now I say that's relevant because if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, somebody have a King James Version? Paige, would you mind reading Hebrews 12, verse 23? Read it loudly, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. She read, to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn. What's interesting is when you read the General Assembly, it means festal gathering. To the festal gathering of the Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Who do you think that's talking about? I think we have a spot in that congregation. But that's called actually the firstborn. And the context is, of course, a festival gathering and firstborn, and that's what Numbers 3:13 is talking about, how God has taken for his own the firstborn. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 13. We'll read a little bit more and then we'll go forward. But I'm trying to get us to a point where we can understand what ancient Israel was observing, but change it to what are we observing? How does it relate to us today? Because I don't think it's just a history lesson. So we go in Exodus 13, starting in verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a festival to the Eternal. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen in your possession, and no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory. So this is what we were to do. Get leaven out and eat unleavened bread, right? In verse 8, it says, you shall tell your child on that day, we do this because it is because of what the Eternal did for me when I came out of Egypt. That's who it's talking about. This is what God did for me when we came out of Egypt. And in verse 9 it says, "It shall serve for you as a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, so that the teaching of the Eternal may be on your lips. For with a strong hand the Eternal brought you out of Egypt." It's what God did for us, with a strong hand. So when I think about the ancient Israelites, I think that they were observing miraculous protection, right? A bunch of the plagues when they were in the land of Canaan, or Goshen, they were able to just observe. The plagues didn't affect them. They were able to see God's deliverance. They walked out of the mightiest nation on earth free and clear. They had spoiled the Egyptians. Where do you think all the jewelry that built the tabernacle came from? It came from the Egyptians. They saw divine guidance and involvement, because as they walked out, there was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. It was very obvious to them. They saw the physical manifestation of God's involvement in their life. And he miraculously delivered them, he protected them, and he was present with them. That is something that they could tell for generations of my grandfather. I think of my grandfather at 100. Five generations he's got living right now. He can tell the fifth generation, "I was there." And as an eyewitness. But what about us today? How do we observe these 7 days? What are we going to testify about? They testified about why? God delivered me with his strong hand out of Egypt. They could testify right there. That's what happened to them, and they were glad to memorialize that and remember that. And every year, and in the 40 years, they forgot. A lot of the stuff they never repeated during the 40 years in the wilderness. It's just amazing how quickly they forgot. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start focusing on what does it mean for us today? How is it relevant to me today? I do believe the instructions that are very, very clear throughout our reading, you shall eat unleavened bread. It's an imperative that I think we need to do that. But let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." I think the King James says a peculiar people. My version says God's own people. "In order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You know, I think it's pretty interesting that as you read that, it says that we have been chosen. That means you select from among a number of different options, and you pick, you choose one. It says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, I looked into that word peculiar, and it means to be secured as a possession of his own, a people which belong to God and no other, purchased by the blood of his son's sacrifice. So it's not funny peculiar or funny ha-ha. Peculiar in the sense of the Greek means you are very special, that you are God's and God's alone, and you have been purchased as a possession to him and him alone through the blood, the life, the sacrifice. The wrath of God was justified. That song that we sang at the end was a sermon all in itself. That was a fabulous sermon that we sang. So we are God's own possession. But it says here that we were chosen, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation, that we are God's own people for a purpose. And the purpose is, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So I would propose to you that we spend a little bit of time of what does it mean to proclaim? Because if I want to keep, to be diligent, to observe, to memorialize, to make something a memento, I would like these 7 days, because we are clean. We are unleavened. We are pure in God's eyes because of the blood of the Lamb, because we have taken the symbols of the new covenant, because Christ, represented by that unleavened bread, is being put into us every day. We are that chosen people. We are that holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a peculiar people for a purpose. And I believe the days of unleavened bread are the most, it's the most significant time that we could launch off on proclaiming the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So I would say that one of the ways that we can proclaim, and I'll open it up as we go along, is that we need to compare our previous state with where we are now. For example, in Revelation 12:9, it says the whole world is deceived, but our eyes are open. The world, just look at the world out there. Listen to the news. Watch what's going on. See what's happening around the world, and it's chaos. It's confusing. It's disturbing. It's unsettling. I talk to people at work, and they're like, what is going on, and how is it going to affect their job? How is it going to affect? They don't have the hope of God with them. They don't have Christ living in them. And so when you look where the world is deceived and has no hope, and eyes are open, and we do have hope, isn't that something you can proclaim, that you can testify, that you can to observe and remember and memento, make a memento of what has God done for me? We're told that the truth will set us free. The truth will set us free. Free from what? From the fear of death. Satan has the power of death, it says, but in 1 Corinthians 15 it says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. It will no longer have dominion over mankind. We are set free by knowing that death has no authority over us. We're going to be raised. We're going to be resurrected. Isn't that something worth proclaiming? Isn't that something worth remembering and keeping and observing and being diligent about? What about the fact that we've read, I hope all of you read, I know Alan covered it in messages before, the bread of life. Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And He says, unless you eat Me, you will not have life. And we have Christ in us. Do we recall, literally, truly, that in 2 Corinthians 5:20 it says we are ambassadors for Christ. We are royal representatives of His government. We represent a different governmental body and structure, that we are not part of this world. We might be in the world, but we're not of the world. We should be listening and doing and behaving and representing a different government. Isn't that something that we can be proclaiming? So I think we should all be able to compare our previous state with where we are now. You know that when we read in that verse, proclaim the mighty acts of Him, it really means virtues. Remember Bill, his Book of Virtues? Bill Bennett. He was Secretary of Health or Education at one time. Yeah, Bill Bennett. We got the Book of Virtues, and it was fascinating reading because it's talking about all the things that are good that are based on Scripture, and there were stories. But we are told to proclaim the virtues of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So do we, as we proclaim the excellence of God, do we show forth by our words and actions the virtues and praises of Him who has called us? What do we look like? Do we blend in like there's just anybody else out in the world? You know what? Very few people that I work with proclaim the virtues of God, nor do they manifest the virtues of God. I see some things at times and I go, they don't have a moral compass. They don't have a moral basis. They don't have something that says right or wrong. They're adrift. They're wandering. They are deceived that lifestyle brings happiness and enjoyment. Instead, they wonder why they're miserable and unhappy. And then I wonder, why do I sit there with my mouth shut? And that's something that I'm going to answer to God. Why am I not proclaiming His virtues to the godless? Right. Well, there's a difference between somebody, yes, cast your pearls before swine. If you know in their heart that they're hateful and spiteful against God, but there are people that are just lost. There are some, and you have to know the difference. You have to discern because they will then gore you with it. They will abuse you. They will persecute you because they're trampling the Word of God underfoot. Yeah. I'm not saying preach to people, stand on a box. You know, I hate to say the reality is, but Christ says there will come a time when you will either publicly connect or and acknowledge Him, or you will deny Him. Isn't it ironic that Peter, just before they went out in the garden, had told them, I will never deny you. I'll always be there for you. I'll count on me. And Christ said, three times you're going to deny me. And yet, after he was resurrected and the Holy Spirit came, look at the transformation that happened in Peter. But it's interesting, Christ had also said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. I will pray for you that you hold up to the test so that you can strengthen your brothers. He didn't say, I won't let Satan touch you. Satan's going to come after us, and it goes back to faith and conviction, Ray. And there will come a time. Actually, I'm going to speak on the last holy day about knowing God just like He's supposed to know us.
Way.
Because one of the things we can take heart, though, is, you know, when you read in Timothy, it says God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's what's in the world. And that's what controls people, the fear of death, the fear of suffering, the fear, because they have no hope. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, that we, it's faith, it's confidence that, it's like he said before he left, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It's going to matter. We read in Matthew, will he find faith on earth when he comes back? There's going to be a lot of things that are going to test people's faith. But yet there are a lot of things that we can hold on to because we're told, we were called, we were set apart, we were chosen, we were purchased so that we could proclaim his virtues, that we can show people their is a difference. And if you want to see what God, where God is and what he looks like in your life, look at me. That's the goal of what God is saying. We're ambassadors. We're representing a different way of life in a dark world. And we will make decisions and we will fall down. And it says all things work together for good. Not that everything good that not everything that happens is good, but God says, I will make good come out of it. Tragedies, deaths, suffering, misery, and do we trust God? Because it goes back to, we have so many things that we should be doing. And I would ask you, are you living your life to constantly proclaim his praise? Just like the psalmist, turn to Psalms 148. I'm getting at the end here. Psalm 148. Remember the old song for many of us in the Praise Ye the Lord-o? At least, it wasn't Praise Ye the Lord-o, but that's sort of how you sang it. But in Psalm 148, and again, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard, it says, praise the Eternal. Praise the Eternal from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, ye ain't. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the earth. Let them praise the name of the Eternal, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Eternal from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind, fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Eternal, for his name alone is exalted, his glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel are close to him. Praise the Eternal. And if you read that and understand that everything that is out there was created to praise him, how much more should we, his children, praise him and acknowledge him and memorialize and observe and participate in everything that we do? The Barnes wrote in his commentary, the consistent life of a devoted Christian is a constant setting forth of the praise of God, showing to all that the God who has made us such is worthy to be loved. So I ask you, as we do this, as we proclaim the virtues of God, that we have a marvelous opportunity this week, starting with our potluck afterwards. And this congregation, as small as we are, is hosting an event next weekend that we're going to have 100 and some people. Are you going to help proclaim the virtues and excellences of God? How has God changed you? Where did you start out and where are you now? Rick was telling me that in the past, when they would have things in their home, they would go around and find out about people's calling. How did you come into the knowledge of the truth? developing bonds, ways to proclaim God to your family, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your workers, to your community. There has to be a distinction in this world between the way of God and the way of the enemy. He has deceived the whole world. And if we do not proclaim the virtues of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, then we have not done the job to which we have been called. And God says, I can raise up rocks to proclaim my glory and my greatness. Sometimes the way I think and the way I act, I got rocks up there, but so far He's been merciful to me. And so I would propose to all of us that we have a goal over this week. It's to focus, it's called observing, to keep, to be diligent, to manifest, to memorialize, to remember the greatness and the excellences of God. And that we need to do it in our lives, in our actions, in our words especially, so that He can hear them. I think we need to pray out loud. Yes, God can read your mind, but I think He needs to hear our words of praise, our words of love, our words of affirmation. And so I would encourage all of us that we think of Psalm 148, that all of creation and especially His children are created to praise Him with everything. And if there was not a time other than this week, knowing that He just died and shed His blood and was beaten terribly so that we could be healed, so that we could be forgiven, that our sins were paid for, that we can put Him in our life, and that we become the children of the Most High God. If that isn't enough, I don't know what'll ever. Then let's throw in, oh yeah, I'm giving you eternal life. How can we not observe that for 7 days and memorialize that and keep a memento of that? And He tells us to do it every year so that we can be refreshed and encouraged and motivated to observe these days, to keep these days, to participate in these days, to remember these days as the chosen royal priesthood, holy nation, purchased people of the Most High God. And what a start we've got. And it all starts today because of what He's done. And yes, there's a lot of life out there, but His plan says, let's start now and remember what I've done in your life. Just like I did to the ancient Israelites. How can we tell our friends and our family and our children, look what the strong hand of God has done in my life? And you know how it's evident? It's evident by a transformed life. We are to be conformed to the image of His Son, and I would hope and pray that every one of us every day looks a little bit more like our Savior, so that our spouse or our friends will say, you're changed. You're different. What's going on in your life? And you can say, I have Christ in me, and I'm a son or daughter of the Most High God, and I have a future that's unbelievable, and it's changing me. And so as you eat unleavened bread today and tomorrow and the next day and then for 7 days, you're putting a symbol of the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Savior of mankind, the coming King, the ruler of all the earth into you. And He said, what more do you need? What more do you need to go out and change the world? And that's our calling, and that's our responsibility, to proclaim the virtues and excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. I think that's worth observing. How about we sing and then we will have a potluck in a bit.
sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name.
Father, we just come before you once again at this close, and we just thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. We thank you for what we're doing to commemorate what you've done for us, and we just thank you for this service, and we ask for a blessing on the food that we may eat, and we just thank you, God, so much for all you do, and we ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
If I could have everybody to just